Our next reading is from Hebrews 11, verse 1 to 4, and that's on page 947, I think, or 74. No? Oh, you know, one of the two. Thankfully, there's no names in this one for me to mess up. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks.
This is the first time he's done it, and we thought we'd give him really easy readings. But well done. Thank you very much. John, it's good to see you this evening. My name is Trevor. If we haven't met before, I'm one of the ministers here. It's really, really good to see you here because we're in Genesis, and we're in Genesis chapter 4 this evening. Genesis chapter 4 is quite the chapter. Genesis chapter 3 last week, Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2 the previous weeks, where we hear about God's perfect, absolutely perfect creation. No difficulty between us and our environment, no difficulty between us and each other, no difficulty between us and the true and the living God. That's Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 3, though, is an entirely different story, where we decide, instead of listening to God and his word and his rule, we would rather listen to God's creation. And instead of following the true and the living God, we'd rather follow, listen to, serve, worship his creation. That was Genesis chapter 3 last week. And then whenever we see what's happening in Genesis chapter 4, we see the story just gets worse and worse and worse. So you've come this evening and you've missed Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. I'm sorry about that. If you want to come back, I'll do it again for you if you want. But Genesis chapter 4 this evening will tell us just exactly how Genesis chapter 3 looks like, what it looks like, what kind of our modus, human beings' modus operandi is as we relate to one another, as we think. And it also answers a number of different questions, which we'll be raising in just a second. So why don't we pray as we have a look at it. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you love us, that we know that love because of Jesus' death on the cross. We thank you that we have Jesus' words in this book in front of us. Lord, we pray that we adhere, that you'd help us understand by your Spirit, that you would breathe life into us by your Holy Spirit, that we may grasp what is going on in these very early days of our existence. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you optimistic or pessimistic about humanity? They say that the 20th century was the most bloody. Now remember, the 19th century had such writers and thinkers, and of course the early part of the 20th century had people like Darwin, 19th century, Karl Marx, Freud. Whenever you continue on beyond those guys, those shapers, writers, thinkers, you end up with the bloodiest century known to us. I have no idea how people in the 22nd century will speak of us in the 21st century. I hope it's not that we're even more bloody than the 20th century. And what has marked the 20th century, what makes it the worst, it seems, it's the willful taking of life, the shedding of people's blood. Microscale, where life seems not to be worth that much. What are the origins of that? Well, in Genesis chapter 4, we read of the first murder. And one of the terrible things is it was not just murder, just common old garden murder. It was fratricide, the killing of a sibling. People wonder and have asked the questions, well, where does evil come from? those who are social evolutionists saying we're just getting better and better and better. A real positive outlook on human nature and human beings. We're just really good. We're born good. And it's just through circumstances that we become bad. Well, Genesis chapter 4 kind of highlights the truthfulness of that thought, that statement. Because it tells us, here we have the first human being born who quickly kills the second human being born. Cain v. Abel. This is a story well known. It's a story that has shaped many other stories. Phrases like, am I my brother's keeper, emerge from here, chapter 4 of Genesis. It's really, really well known. But let's have a look at it and see what's going on in it. Have a look. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Now, this story, chapter 4, is a bit like chapter 3. We haven't really left the territory of chapter 3. Chapter 4 is just chapter 3 continued. And chapter 3 continued is chapter 2, or rather, chapter 3 is chapter 2 continued. So you've got to take this as one big thing, one big item within the early part of Genesis. And what we have here is a very similar story to the Adam and Eve story. The account, the story, as it unfolds, it sounds a wee bit like the Adam and Eve story. And of course, liberal scholars do not really take this very seriously. Some liberal scholars try to find some kind of resonance with the kind of cultic myths, contemporary cultic myths of the time, where things like, you know, there's always this big strife between shepherds and farmers. And they try to read that into Genesis chapter 4, a kind of crazy idea, where this is just a story reflecting those other ancient mythical stories. Nothing true about it, but whenever you read it, you realize it's not at all like that. We've got Adam and Eve in chapter 3, who rebel against God. God speaks to Adam and Eve, tells them how he's going to punish them, how their disobedience has kind of his response to their disobedience. We have a very similar kind of thing in chapter 4 of Genesis, where Cain disobeys God by killing his brother. God comes in judgment and judges him. But also, as with chapter 3, we see God's kindness and God's grace. We see that in chapter 4 as well. So chapter 3 tells us exactly what is going on with humanity, how humanity ceases to listen to the true and the living God. And chapter 4 is a working out of all of that. Now, verse 1 of chapter 4, the word new there, and to save everyone's blushes, really what it meant is they had sexual intercourse, Adam and Eve, and lo and behold, a baby is born, and then, lo and behold, another baby is born. The verse 1, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. The word gotten actually sounds, in Hebrew, sounds quite like the word Cain. So Cain is one who, by the help of the Lord, she has gotten. Now, if you remember back to chapter 3, where God says to the serpent, you know, you will be at enmity with the woman, and the woman's offspring will be at enmity with you. This is the beginning of that fulfillment, chapter 4. Here is a son born. Here's an offspring born, as was promised in chapter 3. So here we have this offspring, Cain. I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Abel was a sheep farmer. Cain was a farmer, a ground farmer. I grew up on a farm, so I'm quite an authority on farming. As you can tell, I've got I don't really have farmer's hands. My father had farmer's hands. He had sheep. They were an absolute nightmare. So my sympathy is absolutely with Abel, just by the way, just for your information. Sheep, when they escape, it's a nightmare because they jump over and are hard to restrain and all that kind of thing. So my sympathy is entirely with Abel, whereas Cain was a kind of greengrocer type person. But what do they do? So they bring an offering to God. They worship God. Cain's sacrifice was what? You see this, verse number 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Now, what was he thinking? What was Cain thinking in bringing this? Was Cain really badly put out by this offering? Was it a hugely significant amount? Was it precious stuff? Or is it just any old apple or any old orange will do? In contrast, Abel, if you have a look at it, verse number 4, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. This would have cost Abel something. This was a significant sacrifice for Abel. We're not told what kind of instructions God gave both Cain and Abel. We're not told about that. We're not told that, for example, God said, you must give a killed offering to me. Rather, what we see is an offering where there was definite costliness. There was an animal who had to be slaughtered, and the fat portions as well, the kind of the most precious part, that's brought to the Lord. Whereas Cain didn't really put himself out that much. Any old apple will do. Their offering betrayed really what they thought of God. Their offering really didn't show a great deal of sacrifice on the part of Cain. Whereas Abel, this was a costly sacrifice. And they presented these sacrifices to God. What the sacrifices were revealed the attitudes through which, by which, from which they were given. Have a look. Verse number 4b. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. That pleased God. There's sacrifice in that. And his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Cain's offering was, in contrast to Abel's offering, a nothing as far as God is concerned. But Cain, in response to realizing this, became very angry, and his face fell. His face became distorted out of jealousy, out of anger, out of bitterness, out of rage against his brother. But God graciously, like the true and living God and kind God that he is, verse number 6 says, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? There's a way out for Cain here. There's a way out for Cain to bring something. Well, you see this? Why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Here's an opportunity, Cain, for you to be accepted if you do well, God says to him. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. You hear what God is saying here, that out of Cain's anger and jealousy and bitterness, sin was beginning to devour him. Described as a beast, crouching at the door, ready to pounce, ready to control, ready to devour and destroy Cain. That is what sin does to us. Sin destroys us. It seeks to dominate us, ruin us. doesn't really take much to persuade people of that. Think of the broken stories, the broken people, that sin has just gone right through, distorting relationships, damaging them. Hearing these words, it's not a surprise that God says this to Cain, because we know that that is true. Sin crouching at our doors, ready to pounce, ready to wreck, ready to destroy. Its desire, at the end of verse number 7 there, its desire is contrary to you, it's against you, but you must rule over it. So, how does Cain act? This is the first person with a belly button. The first person with a belly button. Listen to what happens. Cain spoke to his brother Abel. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" See how he's dismissing God? Sin has crouched and pounced. There was an opportunity. God presented him an opportunity. If you do this differently, Cain, there is a better way, Cain, you will do well. But instead, Cain, you've given in to sin. This beast is eating you up. Where did this all come from? Was it circumstantial? Well, what circumstances were against him? None. God showed Cain his mercy. God gave Cain an out. But Cain instead kills his brother in jealousy, lets the beast devour him. Anyone who just looks at the world, who's an objective observer of the world, will see the ravaging effects of sin. You, as you look around, will see the ravaging effects of sin. How many wars are going on at the moment? And they are brutal. The blood being shed in these wars, brutal. Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. We're not told how he killed him. Was it some kind of one of Abel's farming implements? Was it one of Cain's gardening implements? Did he choke him? We don't know. Cain rose up against the brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done, Abel?" Cain. What have you done? "The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you're cursed from the ground." The blood is speaking. Abel's blood speaking from the ground. Cain is entirely flippant with God, isn't he? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. You get into the New Testament in the Bible, I can't remember what page it is, Romans chapter 1. Listen to some of these words of Paul. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, human rebellion, God's wrath. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and animals and birds and creeping things." This is what we are. We just open our eyes, we look around, and we say, Well, the evidence that there is a God, a powerful God, it's so obvious. We can see it with our eyes. We know that he is there. We cannot deny it. You know, the morning dawn, the evening sunset, the babies, you. We know there is a God. Instinctively, we know there is a God. But what do we do with that knowledge? We don't like it, and we suppress it. And instead of acknowledging that God is God, the true and the living God, instead of acknowledging him, we swap him out for the things that he's made. And that's huge consequences. God hands us over to what we want, a world and a life without him. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to go on to verse number 28. There's a load of stuff in Romans chapter 1. It's a great chapter. Verse 28. And I want you to hear Cain in this. Verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Does any of this resonate with you? Have a look. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God. This is humanity described. This is you and me. This is the world that we live in. Where does that all come from? Well, it comes from the same place that it came for Cain. He was born a sinner. In that his life, his mind, his heart darkened. He knew God, that God was there. But what did he do instead? He rejected God. He rejected the obvious knowledge of God. Faithless, heartless, ruthless. They are full of, if you have a look at verse number 25, they are full of envy, murder. Isn't that interesting? That order in Romans chapter 1. They're full of envy, number one. Murder, number two. Romans chapter 1 is Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, fleshed out for you and me. And we're included in this. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. This is humanity. Cain, born in sin. Like his earthly father, he rebels against God. Like his spiritual father, Satan, he opposes God, seeking to run away from the facts, seeking to deny and hide. Verse number 9, back to Genesis chapter 4, verse number 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Dietrich Bonhoeffer comments on Genesis chapter 4, saying, Cain hated God, not just his brother, but out of hatred for God, he kills his brother. God is the life giver. Cain is the life taker. But the earth,
takes Abel's side. The blood cries out with a voice that God hears.
See this, verse 11? And now, sorry, verse number 10. And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And as Adam and Eve heard, and indeed as the serpent heard in Genesis chapter 3, here is God's words of judgment on Cain. But notice how God's words of judgment are given. With grace, in grace, provision of grace and kindness. Verse 11, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer upon the earth. Remember what Adam was told? You will have sweat, toil, and tears as you do your work. It will be difficult for you. There will be pain for you, as there's pain for Eve in childbirth, increased pain in childbirth. There's increased stress and struggle and difficulty for Adam as he toils on the ground. But here we have two things. Number one, that Cain himself is cursed. The first time that a human is cursed. Adam wasn't cursed. Eve wasn't cursed. The snake was cursed. The ground was cursed. But now here we have Cain being cursed. And he will face frustration and difficulty, so much so that he will live the life of a fugitive, of a wanderer in the land of Nod, which, by the way, means land of the wanderers. When you work the ground, God says, verse 12, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer in the earth. This is God's judgment on Cain. Devastating. The devastating effects of sin. Sin has its consequences. Sin has its effects. Sin separates. Sin breaks. We live in a broken world because we live in a fallen world. Are you optimistic about humankind? Do we have justification to be optimistic about humankind? Have we really changed that much from Cain? Can you not see yourself in Cain? Acting in envy, we murder. Whenever Jesus speaks about murder and being a murderer, in the Sermon on the Mount, of all places, in the Sermon on the Mount, if you dislike someone and call them a fool, you've committed murder in your heart. Without the physical act of knifing someone, you've committed the act of murder in your heart. That's how Jesus applies Genesis chapter 4 to you and me. See, this is much deeper. Sin and its consequences run much deeper in humankind. We just don't like God. We don't want him there. We reject his rule. We say no to his rule. We de-God God, reducing him to, well, a bit of a plaything or a bit of a monkey who will dance to our tune. That's you. That's me. So how does Cain respond? Does he receive it graciously and repent? Well, no. Verse number 13. Even with God's kindness, God doesn't wipe him out. God, of course, has every right to wipe him out, doesn't he? But he doesn't wipe him out. He doesn't finish him. I'm sure you've asked the question in your life, why do the wicked prosper? There are various documentaries on at the minute of particularly bad, obnoxious characters who are particularly evil and wicked. And you just think to yourself, God, why didn't you just wipe that guy out after the first act of badness? Well, here's how God deals with human rebellion against him.
murder against him. And Cain responds by saying to the Lord, verse number 13, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said, "Yes, and isn't it brilliant?" No, he doesn't. Verse 15, "Not so, Cain. Not so, Cain. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now, we don't know what that mark was. There's been an awful lot of speculation about this mark. A lot of the early church fathers wrote about it. A lot of other theologians and biblical scholars, certainly the 18th century, 17th, 18th century, wrote about it. They thought it may have been a tattoo. They thought it might have been also a hairstyle, a particular hairstyle. I was interested in that one. One other wrote that it was probably a dog who accompanied him on his travels, on his wandering. That's all speculation. Just that he was protected. A certain mark that prevented others killing him. That mark over Cain, on Cain, around Cain, was a symbol of God's kindness and grace. Why didn't you put him down, God? Why didn't you finish him off, God? God is kind. God is gracious. And you notice the geography in this. He sent east. Adam and Eve are pushed out of the garden by God, banished from the garden by God, chapter 3, and they go east. Cain is pushed east towards the land of Nod, getting further and further and further away from God's paradise. Geography in the Bible matters a lot. And here we have, see this? Verse number 16. Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is human sin. This is humanity laid bare. Given half the chance, we will murder. Given half the chance, we will draw blood out of others. Given half the chance, we will even kill our Creator. You know how the story goes from Genesis chapter 4 right through to Jesus. What happens to Jesus? He gets killed. He willingly receives that. He dies on the cross, that your sin, my sin, could be forgiven, could be atoned for. Christ's death is a covering for our sin, where our sins are taken away from us, and Jesus willingly takes them on himself as he hangs there on a cross 2,000 years ago. That's what God, in his graciousness, in his kindness, in his patience, in his tolerance, that's what God does with our sin. He sends his Son, and his Son takes it on himself, human rebellion against the true and the living God. We see ourselves in this story, don't we? Given half the chance, we will draw blood. We find out who God is, what kind of God he is. He is the ruler and rebelled. He is the king, and we've ignored his rulership, his kingship. We've ignored him, saying no to him. So much so, we will go to the point of drawing blood, even of our own siblings. This is humanity laid bare. This is what it's been like ever since the garden, Genesis chapter 3, We're in that line, you and me. But we know where the story ends up, that it ends up with God's one and only Son. We heard this verse earlier on. His one and only Son, where God gives his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That's available to you this evening. That's available to you this evening. If you'd like to take it, I'm going to conclude by praying. I'm going to pray two prayers. One as we think through Genesis chapter 4. And then the second prayer will be something along these lines. Dear God, I know I'm not worthy to be called your son because I've rebelled and sinned against you. Thank you for Jesus' death on the cross. Instead of and for me, please forgive me and help me to live with you as my king and ruler until I meet you. If you want to pray that prayer, please do. If you want to acknowledge and say these things to God, please do. Because as a result of that, you will know life. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the clarity of your word. Thank you for revealing our hearts through your word. Thank you for telling us who you are, the gracious, kind, true, and living God. Thank you for this. Heavenly Father, we know that we have rebelled against you. We do not acknowledge you as King or follow you as Lord. We've taken all the good things that you've made for us and given to us, taken them without saying thank you. But thank you that your Son, Jesus, came to this earth as a man and died instead of us and for us. Please forgive me and help me to live with you as my King until I meet you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.